Well, as you can see on the slide there, I'd like to read just one verse. It's 1 John 4:19. So if you'll find that, we'll read that in a moment. While you're finding that, I want to just express my thanks to four of our pastors, Brother Bill and Brother Charlie, Brother Michael and Brother Jason, that preached while I was in Myrtle Beach, sunning there, running my little tootsies in the water, dodging the jellyfish. It was a lot of fun, and we enjoyed it, and appreciate those guys filling in, doing a great job, I hear, from many sides as well. Today is Mother's Day, and Mother's Day was declared a national holiday by Woodrow Wilson back in 1914, over 100 years ago. Last year was the 100th anniversary. He did that to celebrate mothers in our lives and the positive additions that mothers make in our society. Now, mothers hold a special place in our heart. We love them, and we love the other mothers that are in our Christian family, but something more becomes expected of us when we really think seriously about the ladies in our congregation. And so today, and for several years, I've been thinking about Mother's Day being All Ladies Day. And Andrew has rehearsed some of those reasons why we think that, but we have ladies who have never had children and because of age or health are not going to be able to. We also have some ladies that would desire to have children, but they're not married yet. Thank you for waiting. And we have some that are married and are still hopeful that God one day will bless them with children. We have mothers in our congregation that are mothering because of adoption or foster care, and we admire them for that, appreciate their commitment there. We respect and need to assist more, I think, our single parent mothers that are taking on that job of working most of the time and then also trying to take care of their children or child. We have some of our ladies who feel like God has called them to singleness, and any impact they have in children will be other people's biological children, but they still feel like God could use them in a way to mother or to help or to love. We have some ladies in our church who have lost a child, and yet in their hearts, they are still that child's mother, and we ache with them and want to feel with them. Today in our congregation, we have some moms who are estranged or maybe temporarily separated from their child or children, and we hurt with them. We understand that that takes place. Some of us have been blessed with someone who loves us. Even though they're not our mother, they may have loved us more than maybe a mother, our own mother did, and we appreciate that kind of commitment as well. So what we want to say today, men don't say it very well, that's why we give you chocolate, is mothers, we appreciate you, and ladies, we affirm you and are grateful for you in our congregation. Now, not every person, when they think of their mother or a mother, does that become a blessed thought in their mind. Not everybody has had a relationship with a mom that's been positive. Some of it's been hurtful. But for most of us, most of society, when we think about moms, civilizations around the world have a holiday like Mother's Day of some form or fashion. And when we think about mothers, we generally think about the word mother and the word love almost being inseparably intertwined. Those two things seem to come together. A mother's love is what we think about. And when we think about how our mother loved us, not all of those expressions of her love have been appreciated. Sometimes it's been hard to sit around a while afterwards, if I'm communicating correctly. But we've never doubted love. Even when she spanks you as a child or scolds you as a teenager, tells you your girlfriend is less than you deserve, or that your boyfriend is so homely he has to sneak up on a glass of milk before it curdles, you know that your mother still loves you. And unless, and listen to this very carefully, unless she is cruel or abusive and mean, and sometimes even when she is or has been, we run to her when she opens her arms because she's our mother. There are many qualities of mother that we think about, like forgiveness and courage and sacrifice, but today we're going to be talking about a mother's love. I'm going to have to be careful letting Brother Andrew sit in on the 9 o'clock service and hearing my message, because then he is compelled to kind of preach it while he leads singing. Andrew, you got to leave me a little bit, man, so I appreciate him. He's helping us a lot. But we're going to concentrate today on a mother's love. So I've got a few quotes I want to help get us in the mood a little bit. This first one is from Stevie Wonder. Everybody knows Stevie, been a musician here in America a long time. He says, "Mama was my greatest teacher, a teacher of compassion, love, and fearlessness. If love is sweet as a flower, then my mother is that sweet flower of love." Oh, okay, we got that. Eric Fromm, a psychologist from Germany, says, "Mother's love is peace. It need not be acquired, it need not be deserved." Mitch Albom, who is an author and broadcaster, musician, "And I realize when you look at your mother, you are looking at the purest love you will ever know." Marion Garrity, American author, says, "Mother's love is the fuel that enables a normal human being to do the impossible." These are big words that people feel about their moms. And then finally, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, an English poet, says, "The love of a mother is the veil of a softer light between the heart and the heavenly Father." In the United States, the reason why we have a holiday called Mother's Day is mostly because of the efforts of a woman named Anna Jarvis. Her mother died in 1905, and she wanted to do something to commemorate her mother's life and service. Her mother was one that spent a lot of time embracing and loving and caring for soldiers who were injured in war. She kind of had that mothering heart that drove her to reach out beyond her family. And so Anna Jarvis, when her mother died, wanted to do something to celebrate her life. And in 1908, in her church and in her community, I think it was in Virginia, led the first Mother's Day celebration. She then began to approach Congress and eventually President Woodrow Wilson and get Mother's Day to be a national holiday. And she did that because, in her words, "To celebrate the one who has done more for you than anyone else in the world." So it's kind of surprising that after Mother's Day was made a national holiday in 1914, Anna Jarvis became its greatest enemy, because she was turned off by the commercialization of the holiday, and that companies and corporations made a lot of money off of selling gifts and cards and candy and all sorts of presents and food. As a matter of fact, Hallmark cards that we celebrate today, and when you get your card today, ladies, you're going to turn it over and look on the back to see if it really is a Hallmark. That company was Anna Jarvis's greatest enemy. She even began to have boycotts against Mother's Day. She appealed to Congress to rescind the order to make it a national holiday. In 1923 in Philadelphia, she crashed in a candy makers convention. And 2 years later, she protested at an American War Mothers Convention and was arrested for disturbing the peace. This same lady that promoted Mother's Day was its greatest and fiercest enemy after it was made a national holiday. Why? Because she was offended by how people had taken what was supposed to be a simple expression of love to mothers and turned it into a money-making adventure. So just as the country misunderstood Anna Jarvis's intentions and devotion, what I want us to realize today is that there are many of us who have misunderstood the love of God. Let me give you just a little simple taste out of our worship experience today. And I don't certainly mean to mock anything that we've done, but do you notice how some of the songs we sing could be interpreted to be rather self-centered? He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us so. And we are thought, are encouraged to think about God's great love for us, which is a great thing to experience. But if it ends there, we have become rather narcissistic and self-serving. Jesus loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us and he's for us. That is a great truth of God's word. But if we stop there, then we have missed the real essence of what his love is supposed to do in our hearts. So I want to encourage you today not to miss that God loves us, but not to settle there either, that there is something God wants to make broader in our lives. because there are those who have mocked God, because the Bible tells us that God is love. But there are some who want to twist that and say love is God, and those two things are markedly different. There are those who have presumed upon God's love and His grace as a license for them to have their sin condoned and their reprobate behavior approved by God. God is love, but God does not wink at our sinfulness. And there are certain individuals who have marginalized God because God is love, and so therefore He's just a thought, He's just a heart trembling, He's just a sentimentality, He's just a spark of affection. If that is all that God is, we are missing something here. And some have substituted a human being's affection for them or their expression of friendship as all that they need to know about God's love. If somebody loves me, then maybe that's all that I can get out of life. So we need a clarification. What does it mean for God to love us? And the Apostle John helps us a little bit. I think he helps us so clearly that the verse we're going to read only has 7 words. And so if you will look in your Bibles now, 1 John 4:19, we're going to read those 7 words, and then I'm going to take about 3,000 to explain what they mean, okay? Let's see what we've got here. We love because He first loved us. Actually, I'm going to try to keep it very simple. 3 things. The first one is this. God proclaimed His love. Those words say, we love because He first loved us. For us to know that God loved us first, we have to have known about His love. Now, I'm trying to think back in the ancient days when I was still young enough and single and dating. And I remember, it seems to me that it was unwritten rule. You guys that are still single will have to correct me if this is not still true. But I sort of remember that there's unwritten rule that you were never to be the first person to say those 3 little words. I love. I love. You mean a lot to me. So why is it? Why is that as human beings? Maybe the young ladies are the same way, but this we don't want to be the first person to express it, to stick our neck out, to get those words out there, because once you say them, there is no way to take them back. You know what I mean? It's like they are out there, and no matter how fast you turn on the vacuum, you ain't getting them back. You have said them. And you do not know whether the person you say them to will say them back to you. We you know, somebody says, well, I'm not quite sure what to say once you say you love me. And if they have to think about it, you are dead in the water, okay? You're in bad shape. But I want you to know today that God's word declares for us that God does not hesitate. He does not care in the sense of keeping him from saying it, whether or not we will say the words back. God loves us. Let's just get it right out front. God loves us. And He is not willing to hesitate for us to know that. It has always been in His attention, always His focus, that as individuals or as the world as a whole, that He wants us to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, He loves us. Now let me make sure that we're clear on this. Because otherwise, we do kind of become self-centered. It is a great thing to know that God loves us. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to experience somebody's love? I have been there. I remember as a young child when it finally dawned on me that God loves me. I grew up in a family of 7 kids. I was the middle child, psychologically deprived and depraved. And just to get some attention once in a while was a big deal for me. And to think that somebody loved me and expressed that to me was a great truth. God loves us, and He wants the world to know that. It's not something He's trying to hide or keep under a rock. He did not hesitate. God loves us because He longs to have a relationship with us. But that means some things. It means this. God doesn't wait till you get lovable, till you get perfect, till you get all cleaned up, till you wash away your own sins and come and say, okay, God, I'm ready now. I'm worthy of Your love. That does not work. Now, I know that I say this, and perhaps it's offensive, and I sort of mean it that way a little bit. I want you to be shocked. The truth is that God loves stinking, rotten, lousy sinners. And I have been one, and maybe the stink is so great that the smell lingers a little bit, even though I'm a child of God. Are you with me? That we sin. God loved us, but it does not end there. God loves them in their sin. And God did not wait till we got it all fixed and all right and ready to come and say, okay, God, I am a trophy worth having now. There's no hesitation with God. His nature forces him, compels him to say to us that I love you. He's not obligated to do it, but he will not withhold his tender mercies from us. We did not find his love by seeking after him. Please remember that God always takes the initiative. We have found the love of God because he sought after us. And he is always willing to look beyond our faults and our imperfections and our rebellion and our sin. I am amazed at times when the last few years of my life I've tried to learn to be more sensitive in hearing the Holy Spirit. And I am amazed in my life, and I'm sorry to admit, how many times I feel like God's Holy Spirit is saying something to me to get my attention, and I will do exactly what it is I want to do and not respond to the Holy Spirit. Do I have some fellow sinners out there with me? I hope I'm not alone. I'm not proud of that, but I hope I'm not alone in that. And God does not wait to love me when I get it all worked out. So there's good news for you today. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, or you have one and you are estranged from God, you are walking away from God, I want you to know this without any shadow of doubt. What everybody else might be thinking really doesn't matter at this time. I want to make sure you understand God loves you. Wherever you are, whatever you're involved in, where you've gotten yourself, what junk is in your life, God loves you, and he's not afraid to proclaim it and declare it. We love because he first loved us. But there's a second part to that, and that is this, that God proved his love. During my freshman year in high school, I had gotten a job with one of the youth leaders at our church. So most of my high school, really all until I graduated from high school, I worked in a repair shop for fixing air brakes for trains. So I learned how to take the brakes on a train apart, put them back together, fix them all, and that kind of thing. So I was making some pretty good money, and I spent most of it on girls who were not worthy of it, now that I think back. But but one of the things that happened was she left me speechless. One of the things I realized was that because I was making a little bit of money on this job, I could buy my family better presents. You know, when that happens to you, you like that you could buy your family a nice Christmas gift or a birthday present or something. And so that was going to be the first year for me where I could really buy my mom some nice Mother's Day presents. So I arranged for some presents that I was going to give her on Mother's Day, but during the week of school, we had open campus, so I walked down to the street to a florist, and I ordered this really great plant, beautiful plant, to be sent to my mom on Friday, so that when I got home on Friday night after school, I would be basking in the joy and glory of my mother, you know. So I got off the bus and ran down the street, ran into the house, and expecting my mom just to be glowing with this, wow, what a great son. You can do 17 things wrong in a row now for a while, you know, that kind of stuff. But when I got in the room, what I got was my mom feeling embarrassed about the gift I gave her. And then she scolded me. Even this many years later, and it's been a few hundred, I remember what she said. She said, "You shouldn't have spent so much money on the presents and the flowers. You have wasted your money." Now, a ninth grade boy that's trying to learn how to love, boy, that cuts deep. You have wasted your money. Now, although that was the negative side of it, I learned something about love. Love does not count the cost. Love is extravagant. Are you with me? Anybody who's had a grandchild, nobody can tell you spent too much money on your grandchild. Joyce? Because love is extravagant, right? And God demonstrated his love for us. He showed his love. He proved his love, the Bible says in Romans 5:8. He proved his love without any shadow of a doubt because his own love for us was shown while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Now, I don't know about you. I know we understand the Trinity and we grasp the concept of that, but I try never to forget that when I see Jesus, I am seeing God, the Almighty Father, wrapped in human flesh, come to dwell among us. So when the Bible tells me that God showed his love for me in this, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, that means that the Almighty God, the Holy God, was really willing to take my place on a cross and pay the price for my sin. God demonstrated his love for us. He proved it in Jesus going to the cross and dying there for us. And his love compelled him not to sit on his throne and look at us and say, I love you. See my facial expression? I have a nice tender voice. I'm trying to show you the best that I love you. That was not what God settled for. He stepped out of that comfort zone, stepped out of heaven, stepped out of the glory of the throne of heaven so that he could come and die for us and say without any doubt, without any hesitation, it is irrefutable. God loves us and he paid the price for our sin. We should not doubt it. He provided for us a way to have a relationship with him that could be provided no other way. He proclaimed his love, but he also proved his love. But there's a third thing here. We love because he first loved us. Now, I am going to give you this phrase, God perfected his love. But sometimes that word perfect, when we study in Scripture, leaves us a little bit confused. It doesn't generally mean totally without any error. And in this case, God perfected his love. It means that he completed it, or it went full circle. That, not that God needed us for his love to be perfect or fulfilled, but in loving us, he expected it to run its full course, to be completed. And how did he expect that to happen? When you and I received his love, but then also demonstrated his love. There have been many times when I've had either a man or a woman in a marriage relationship come to meet with me, and they will describe something in the relationship, supposedly, that they have with their spouse, where they love the person and they try to demonstrate that they care and they're showing affection and fondness and trying to express love to them, but it is not returned. And I have come to learn in that interchange that may be love expressed, but it is not relationship. Relationship occurs, what? When the love is reciprocated, when it's returned. The same thing here with God. God proclaims his love and proved his love, but his love is perfected when, by loving us, God initiates a process that we become like him. When we begin and then continue to love the way God loves, then we find ourselves being like God. Because he not only showed us his love, but then he taught us what love really is and what it is like. And we do not, even as genuine believers, do we have a natural way to express love. We don't show love just because we're human beings. And that's driven home to us in this little verse. Because there are many scholars who read those seven words, we love because he first loved us. And they want to put something, an object, after that first phrase, we love. We love God because he first loved us. Or we love others because he first loved us. It seems like it's open and needs something put there. But in reality, John's trying to make an emphasis. It is not that we need an object of our love. It is the very ability to love that does not occur in our lives until God loves us first. We do not know what love is. We wouldn't know what to do to express love, that we don't even understand how to define it. We don't know the whole concept of love until we realize that God loved us first. Love is defined by how God treats us. Love is defined by how God expresses it. God defines what love is, and when he loves us first, then and only then do we have an ability to love. And it's not so much that the object is what is important as it is the very act of being able to love. Because our love owes its origin to God's love. And the fact that we're able to love is because God loved us first. And in both instances of this verse, seven little words, when it's translated love or loved, it uses the very same Greek word. Now, those of you who have been in Bible study, you've probably studied this before. There are different words used in the Greek language for love. Eros and storge and phileo and agape. And the word agape or agapao means that it is an unconditional love. It is a love that is expressed not counting whether or not the person that is receiving the love deserves it or is worthy of it. A lot of people in our world live their lives wanting to have some kind of a sense of a relationship with God, and they think they must earn it so that God will love them. I'm somebody unlovable. God wouldn't love me. I've got to change my life. And we realize that we are helpless and hopeless to change our own lives. It's not until we experience his love that we find he gives us the grace, the strength, the ability to have a change of life and heart. But agape love is unconditional. It's an act of the will. Okay, so here's the bad news today for us. We need to hear a word. God did not express his love for us to hoard it or to see if we could contain it or if we could get more of it and keep it to ourselves. That is not what God's love is all about. His love is only perfected when it goes the full cycle. And the full cycle is this, that love and friendship and community and family does not occur only with perfect people. Are you with me? We are not called upon only to love people who love us back or who do it perfectly. Sometimes those stinking, rotten, lousy sinners, we encounter them in a relationship we're trying to have. And so you and I have got to learn, if we're going to receive God's love, we also have to know that we're going to have to love some people at times who hurt us, offend us, and even reject us. I painted my mother in a little bit of a bad picture a while ago, so let me step into the shadows myself. When I was in seventh grade, I was being inducted in our junior high into the National Honor Society. I have three brothers and three sisters, and so seven kids in the family. My dad was working. My mom had to leave the older kids with the younger ones, and so she was the only one able to attend that ceremony for me when I was being inducted. She came and she sat in the stands, and I went through the ceremony and got my pin on my suit lapel. And afterwards, I remember that whoever was leading it said, "There's going to be refreshments down in the cafeteria." So immediately when they concluded, I bolted down the hallway with my buddies, ran down to the cafeteria, got in line for my cookies and my punch, forgetting about that mom was there, that she had sacrificed to come with me. A mom of seven kids, I don't remember her really ever having too many nice dresses or new dresses, and so she put on the best that she had and came to be with me so I wasn't by myself. But I ran off and left her and stood in the cafeteria line, and then she came up while I was goofing around with my buddies, tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, "Why'd you leave me? I came here for you." And then you just ran off with your friends. And it was one of those moments, I'm sure Eric has experienced this, where you were so overwhelmed by humility that you just want to melt into the floor and kind of roll out under the desk or the table and hide. That's how I felt. Mothers love their kids even when their kids offend them, hurt them, and sometimes reject them. Right, moms? And God loves us even if we don't promise him we'll say the three words back. And he loves us so that in changing our lives, moving us into a relationship with himself, we not only become a recipient of love, but we then become a channel of love. That's when God's love is perfected and it is complete and it runs full circle. The love of God reaches its full potential when we love like God loves. Now in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, we're memorizing that this year. Hopefully many of you have that down. It says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. If you want to know Christ, if you really want to be like God, you will experience his love, and you will share his love, and then you will know what it means to experience the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. In our culture, moms represent for us the closest picture or a shadow or image of God's love. And when moms are good, boy, they are good. Movies are made about all these bad mothers, but most of us experienced a mom who loves us and reaches us and cares for us. And so it's easy for us to say, mother's love, like God's love. But it is not complete until you and I fulfill the circle and we love in the same way God loves. The biblical lesson today, I'll sum it up real easily. God loves you, and he proved it at Calvary, and you must love in the same way that he loves. Now, I just didn't think that up. I read some of the other verses that are attached to this one, like the one right after it. 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love God he has not seen. God loves you, and he proved it on Calvary. Therefore, we must love in the same way. So, if you're here today without a relationship with Christ, I want you to experience the love of God. Because that's his heartbeat. He wants you to know he loves you. But once we experience it, we are not to hoard it. We are not to keep it in reserve. We are then to surrender to the same demonstration of love that he gave us, and that is to sacrifice it. Final word, 1 John 3:1 says this, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. What a blessing! On Mother's Day, we think about God's love for us, that we have been made the children of God. But as a child, I not only return my love to God, he also asked me to share it with other stinking, dirty, rotten sinners that share my planet. And there are many, my friend. We have been there. And God loves us, and he wants to use us as a channel of his love to others. Pretty simple. Took me a lot of words to say it, but here we go. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. If we understand you love us, our first expression is going to be thank you. Thank you that you have cared for us when we were unlovable. Thank you that you have reached out to us when we were trying to run away from you. Thank you that you forgave us when we were in rebellion. And Father, if we're clear and we understand and we are honest, it was your love that wooed us into a relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you will then complete your love in us by letting us not only be recipients of it, but channels of your love. Thank you that you have made us your children. And Father, for those that are here today that have never experienced your love in that way, I pray that they will have the courage to step out of whatever they've got themselves into, step away from the junk that's a part of their life, get over who they think they are, and realize they can walk into your arms and you will love them and embrace them. Help them to experience a new life in you. Give us that kind of courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as well?